Hello, my wonderful friends. Welcome to Faith FM Drive Time. Welcome to Big Q&A. This is the show where we respond to difficult questions concerning God and faith, contemporary religion and the Bible. This is the show where we look at world religious trends in the light of Bible prophecy. I'm Pastor Gary and I'm your host. It is such a privilege to be with you. My friends, we want to say welcome to you. Welcome. Every single evening, we love to have you joining with us. Now, folks, look, if you've got some friends who perhaps aren't listening to Faith FM, why not tell them about our Faith FM app? We've got a fantastic app. You can download it at your favorite app store, and it gives you perfect reception everywhere you go. And certainly I listen in the car as I travel along, and we have got some absolutely class programs that are being run day by day. Programs that certainly share incredible truth with the community that we are speaking to. Now, of course, this week we're dealing with a really significant subject. This is a subject that so many people have actually have questions about. This week we're asking contemporary Israel and ancient prophecies, is there a link? Now, of course, right now there's war over there in the Middle East. What a lot of people don't actually realize is that behind the scenes, there's actually a subsurface discussion amongst Christian people as to whether the ancient prophecies are in fact being fulfilled. Contemporary Israel and ancient prophecies, is there a link? Now, of course, yesterday we asked what makes a person a biblical Israelite, and really want to say thank you to my mate Brenton Wilkinson for sharing on that subject. Today we're asking, does God have a place for modern Israel today? What do the scriptures actually say on this subject? Now, of course, today my co-host is Pastor Marty Thompson, and Marty is currently ministering to the Grace Adventist Church and also the Stirling Adventist Church right here in beautiful South Australia. Now, welcome to you, Pastor Marty.
Good to be here, Gary. Fantastic.
It is fantastic to have you in the studio. How are you enjoying this pseudo spring weather that we're having down here?
Well, I did see once again that the weather has turned sour once again here in Adelaide. It seems to be that when things happen down in Antarctica, it affects us here in South Australia. In fact, I believe there's a cold front that's sweeping right across the southern area of Australia at the moment.
Yeah.
But I read one news report that was saying that whilst we're expecting cold, you know, high winds, rain down in the south, in the northern areas of Australia, they're expecting dry heat, a heat wave to hit.
Yeah.
So, you know, this is the great Southland where you can be all sorts of different weathers and all sorts of different experiences all in the one country.
Country all the time. But what a fantastic country we do actually live in.
We're very blessed. And, we certainly should count our blessings each day, shouldn't we?
Yeah. I love this country. I travel the world and, really had the privilege to go to some fantastic places. But you know, every time I come back to Oz, I say, Lord, thank you so much for what you have given this country.
That's very true. You know, we have a wonderful opportunity to live in a country where I think we can enjoy a high degree of peace, and there's opportunities here. And we do praise God. But you know what? This world is not our home. We're just a passing through, Pastor Gary. And as much as we can, you know, we can enjoy the blessings of this country. At the end of the day, we live in a broken world, don't we?
We certainly do. And, you know, that was interesting. I actually took a final worship when I visited Papua New Guinea just very recently. And I said, I shared with the people, and at that time their 50th anniversary was coming up. And I said to them, I said, look, this is a country up here that you can be very, very proud of. I said, I'm an Australian. I'm very proud of my country. But I want to tell you something. There's one thing, one reality we must never lose sight of. And that is exactly the point that you just made then, that in fact, fact, this country, any other country, I'm just passing through. This is not home. And to me, I look at that and I say, wow, you know, that's the teaching of the Word of God. That is just so powerful. But Marty, look, let's come to our Religious World Watch, because this is a really important part of our program. And today, look, I want to pick up again. Look, I cannot believe, Marty, just the amount of publicity that this Charlie Kirk funeral, this Charlie Kirk assassination has actually taken place. Look, I try to read the religious press, and what I'm finding is in newspaper after newspaper in the religious press, this just is keeping on, bubbling on. It's going on and on and on. There seems to be no stop to it. And yet some of the points that are being made are actually incredibly powerful. And to me, it's probably one of the best teaching lessons that we've certainly had in very recent times. Now, one article I did just pick up, this comes from the Religion News Service, and it was entitled "Kirk's Memorial Was Caught Between the Sermon on the Mount and Spiritual Warfare." Now, Marty, let me just read this, because I'm just so conscious. I'd be really interested in your feedback on this article. It came out a couple of days ago. "In the wake of Sunday's memorial service for Charlie Kirk, New York Times columnist David French tried to explain how a stadium packed with evangelical Christians could at once applaud Erica Kirk's moving forgiveness of her husband's assassin and the declarations of hatred for their enemies by President Donald Trump and White House Deputy Chief of Staff Stephen Miller. The two reactions," French wrote, "displayed the best and worst of a Christianity. The former was grounded on Christ's injunction in the Sermon on the Mount to love your enemies, while the latter expressed a dangerous distortion of Paul's assertion in the letter to the Romans that rulers are charged by God with punishing wrongdoing. Paul's message to the early Christian communities was that they should regard government, not least the one that had executed their Saviour, as divinely authorised, and that therefore they should obey the laws, pay the taxes, and give rulers due respect and honour. It's a message that American clergy who favoured independence from England had to work around in order to justify rebellion against King George in that era. So it was a bit of a distortion when, at the memorial service, political commentator Benny Johnson characterised Paul's charge in Romans as applying to just godly government instituted by our Saviour. Johnson had wanted to live in a country where evil is terror, where the evil are terrified, and thanked members of the federal government in the audience for wielding a sword against evil. It's not a political war. It's not a cultural war. It's a spiritual war," said Secretary of War Pete Hegseth. Kirk embodied the Magna Warrior, said the Director of White House Personnel Office, Sergio Gore. "Every one of us needs to be a warrior like Charlie," said National Intelligence Director Tulsi Gabbard. "Are you ready to put on the full armor of God to face evil in high places and the spiritual warfare before us?" asked alt-right commentator Jack Probosbach. Or, as Stephen Miller put it, "We are on the side of God. We will defeat the forces of darkness and the forces of evil." In her remarks, by contrast, Erica Kirk steered clear of the martial imagery, preferring instead to quote the words of Christ on the cross, "Forgive them, for they know not what they do." Now, Marty, I'm really conscious that this article, to me, brings up incredible flags as to what is actually being said. But look, do you sense any problems with the coming together of, to me, what can only be regarded as a very politicized form of religion. I mean, does Scripture speak anywhere to this type of conundrum?
Yeah, it does. It does. And particularly it does in the book of Revelation, in prophecy itself. So I think that, you know, we've got to be aware that I think we can see what's happening with the situation around Charlie Kirk's funeral and the memorial service. And we can see, yeah, I think this article brings out quite well that there's different angles that people are coming from.
Yeah.
You know, I it sort of makes me think of, you know, I suppose when World War II ended, there was a powerful speaker by the name of Corrie ten Boom, mm-hmm. who also preached a message of forgiveness. Mm-hmm. And she believed that this was the only way forward. And she has, you know, absolutely, she's demonstrated through, yeah. She's not alive today, but she demonstrated through her life the values of true Christianity. Mm. It would seem to me that, you know, whenever something like this happens, unfortunately, it could be very easy for people in positions of authority and government to kind of like, look, we can't judge people's motives, right?
Yeah, yeah.
We can't judge their motives. We shouldn't do that. But it would seem to me that people can take advantage of these situations for their own political agenda. Mm. And what we do see in the book of Revelation, which is quite alarming and quite should be something that every Christian should study and be aware of, is that we do see in Revelation chapter 13, and we don't have time to get into the detail.
Yeah.
But essentially we see political powers coming together and we see religion, we see the word worship comes up over and over and over again in Revelation 13 and also in Revelation 14 as well.
Yep.
So worship is the key issue in an end time crisis. And what we see is we see human governments enforcing religion, and it happens to be false religion, because you can never enforce true worship, right? As soon as you enforce worship, this is where the government has overstepped its bounds. Mm. Now, we had Rui here in the studio last week, and in the break, we chatted about something that was quite interesting, and he talked about how the Ten Commandments are divided. You've got the first four commandments that deal with your relationship with God. Then you have the final sort of six commandments that are more or less to do with your relationships with mankind.
Okay.
And he said that, you know, we see in this, you know, this division of the two, you know, the first four and then the last six.
The two tables of the Decalogue.
The two tables of stone, right? You see the church and the state in a sense.
Yeah.
The state can have a say in laws like you shall not murder and you shall not steal and these types of laws.
Yeah.
But the state has no authority to touch anything to do with worship directly to God.
Yeah.
Because this is, and that's even in the US Constitution.
Yeah. Yeah.
That's one of the pillars of the United States, this idea of religious liberty.
Yeah.
And so, were they saying at the memorial service that they're going to start enforcing religion? I don't know if that's what was being said. However, it does raise eyebrows when you start to see the leaders of a nation.
The political leaders of a nation
really kind of, speaking and gaining influence and gaining, I'm a little bit lost for words as to how to describe what was going on there. But I think that what we see from Scripture is that when we mix religion and politics, you know, this can be a very dangerous.
Well, every time it's happened in the past, what you get is persecution taking place. I mean, that's the thing that, I mean, certainly I've had the privilege to, you know, work and study through Europe, and every single time politics and religion have come together. What you've had is persecution being the net outcome, because of course, as soon as I start to promote a particular religion, I might promote evangelical religion. Well, what about the person who is not evangelical? What's going to happen for those particular individuals? Do they have the right to worship? But what about if a person is of a non-Christian religion? I might debate some theological issues with a person of another religion, but you know, the one thing I am totally convinced of is that the God himself allows people the freedom to be able to worship as they choose. Now, ultimately, it's God himself who will, because we find in the Old Testament, did God ever respond to those who were sacrificing their children? Well, most certainly he did. Why did he? Well, he's God, and he's the one that is in authority to deal with those who go contrary to the first table of the law, which to me I think is a vital understanding in this entire subject. Do you know, Marty, yeah. One of the things that, you know, that really challenges me, and certainly this last Sabbath I had the privilege of I actually preached on this particular subject, and one of the things that I shared was that, you know, as a pastor, I've certainly taught biblical prophecy now for probably the last 40 years, and certainly for the last 35 years people have asked a very common question. They said, Pastor, you're saying that there's going to be a coming together of the state and religious spheres, and particularly it's going to happen in America, according to what you're saying. Well, the question they then asked was, Pastor, don't you realize that can't happen in America because of the Constitution? And I'd say, yes, I'd know that, but prophecy says it's going to happen. And they'd say, well, we find that hard to believe. Thanks very much. Away you go. You know, Marty, in the last 5 years, it hasn't been like that at all. Now, when I present, I share, and I speak to people and I say, hey, look, you know, Revelation 13 talks about a coming together of the political and the religious worlds, particularly in America. Then people, their mouths drop open, because what a Bible prophecy is so clearly describing can actually be seen as occurring in the here and the now. You know, Marty, that is just something that, you know, it blows me out of the water every time I study this subject.
Yeah, and I think recent events surrounding Charlie Kirk have only amplified this.
Yeah.
To a huge degree, in fact. I don't think, I certainly wasn't probably aware of how massive this was until, just day after day after day, this was like, wow, this is creating such a huge stir within America and even across the world. There are different groups that are coming together. There are revivals, in a sense, that they're being called revivals anyway, that are breaking out. And, you know, this is something that's very significant. I think when it comes to the idea of freedom of religion, this is something that, we can see that this is something that hasn't actually been in the world for all that long. Mm. And it's something that could easily disappear, under the right circumstances.
In fact, Revelation 13 says exactly that is actually going to happen. And to me, you know, previous to this day and this age, I certainly never saw a scenario where I could see it practically occurring. Mm. I simply had to take by faith the fact that prophecy said this was what was going to happen. But now I don't have to take it by faith anymore, because I am seeing it on the horizon. I am seeing prophecy being fulfilled right in front of my nose.
And that is incredible and very powerful. So, I guess for me, what do we take from this? I think what we take is what we see, what may seem as revival and very exciting and very powerful. And there are many people, many Christians.
Mixed with religion, when it's mixed with politics.
And many Christians sort of, you know, they actually don't, they actually are excited to see church and state coming together.
Yeah.
They're excited to see, you know, churches all sort of putting differences aside and all working together. And I think on a surface level, when you look at these events as taking place, it can actually appear as a very, very positive thing.
Yeah.
And so I think, Pastor Gary, this requires serious prayer and Bible study to actually be able to go, okay, because we're just putting it out there. And I'm very conscious that our listeners, many people who are tuning in today might say, hey, no, it's great when the government sort of starts to, you know, I guess, legislate Christian values and these things. And it can seem as if it's very positive. But once again, yes, we should be legislating things that protect the citizens of a country. That's fine. But we can't legislate things like worship. And that's what Revelation is talking about.
And that's exactly right.
It's not just talking about Christian values being, you know, endorsed by the government. It's actually talking about where worship itself is endorsed. And Pastor Gary, to be fair, I don't know whether we're seeing that exact thing, you know, where worship itself, a particular type of worship, is being pushed right now. But I think we can see how easily that could happen.
It could transition. Look, folks, let's come to some music. And look, if you've got any comments that you'd like to make on this subject, why not text us at 0488 808 11. But in the meantime, let's come to some music. This is Emu Music, and they're singing Crown Hymn with many, many crowns. And indeed, that is our prayer. That, of course, was Emu Music, and they were singing Crown Him with Many Crowns. And indeed, that's exactly what we want to be able to do. And that indeed is exactly what is going to occur. Now, folks, look, we do have a fantastic giveaway today. We have never, ever, ever given away this before on Faith FM anywhere. And we're giving it away today. This is a really beaut offer. Now, this is the Secrets of Prophecy Bible Study Guide. Now, folks, in the past, we've certainly given away books. Now, this is a small pamphlet. This is a guide that will allow you to study yourself through a particular subject. Now, the first subject is entitled The War Zone. It starts like this, evil is a byproduct, a component of creation. In a world evolving into ever higher forms, hatred, violence, aggression, and war are part of the evolutionary plan. That's what Harold Bloom in the Lucifer Principle says. But is it right? Have you ever wondered why hatred, violence, and evil exist? Who or what is responsible for it? Did God create a devil? Or is Howard Bloom correct when he argues that evil is just part of the evolutionary plan? If God is so good, then why does the world seem so bad? Why do bad things happen to good people? Why is there any need for sin, pain, and suffering at all? This planet right now is in the heart of a war zone. Now, my friends, this is a Bible study guide. It's got explanation. It's got some text. It's got some passages of scripture with page numbers showing you where you can look up and discover this incredible truth for yourself. It only goes for about 8 pages, and in about half an hour, you can look up these texts of scripture and find God's answer to why there's so much pain, hatred, violence, and aggression in our world. And now, folks, this is a real ripper. This particular study guide has been written by a really good mate of mine, Pastor Neil Schofield. Neil has also got his doctorate in theology. He writes in such a manner that is clear, it's simple, and it's easy to understand. Now, look, folks, if you would like this Bible study guide, Secrets of Prophecy, entitled The War Zone, that explains all about the pain, suffering, heartache, and disease that's present in our world, then why not text us? Now, our studio text number is 0488 808 11, and the code is SA343. Now, just put that in your text. SA for South Australia, no gap, SA 343, just 5 digits in a row, and send that through to our studio. It'll come to our studio desk here, and immediately our robot will get into action, come back to you, ask you a few questions so that we can get this study guide to you in the fastest way possible. That number again is 0488 808 11, and the code is SA343. You will love this little study guide. Now, my friends, you are listening to Faith FM Drive Time, Big Q&A with Pastor Gary and also Pastor Marty Thompson. And this week we're looking at that really big subject that so many Christians are talking about, contemporary Israel and ancient prophecies. Is there a link? And, of course, yesterday Pastor Brenton did dig into that subject. What is it that makes a person a biblical Israelite? And today we're asking, does God have a place for modern Israel today? Now, Marty, the relevance of this subject is something that I know some of our listeners may not be fully conscious of. But, you know, as I read the religious press, what you get is a lot of articles that talk about Israel, and particularly about the building of a third temple. One article that I read just recently, is the third temple about to be rebuilt? Signs are emerging. This is how it starts off. The conversation concerning the rebuilding of the third temple on the Temple Mount in Jerusalem is no longer just theological speculation. It's becoming a reality backed by influential figures and historical momentum, with recent events and key voices aligning in support of this monumental development. We may be witnessing the fulfillment of biblical prophecy. We may be seeing it unfold before our eyes. Now, Marty, I really am conscious that there are so many of these articles also in the Christian press. Just tell me, is this theme, to me it's becoming repetitious, yet to me, does it stand up to, biblical scrutiny? There is so much happening out there. Increasingly there are multitudes looking for the temple to be rebuilt, but ultimately, does God have a place for contemporary Israel, physical Israel today?
I think the best way to go is let's go to the scripture, because, there is one text really that is the main text which many Christian evangelicals base this idea. They believe that the temple in Jerusalem is going to be rebuilt, and that the Antichrist will then go and sit in that temple and showing himself that he is God. And the text that they use to sort of, back this idea up is in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. But what is absolutely fascinating, first of all, I've traveled to Israel. And I'm sure, have you traveled to Israel?
Had that privilege.
We've traveled to Israel. We've been to the Western Wall. And of course, above the Western Wall is the Dome of the Rock. Now, this is considered to be second or third, I'm not exactly sure, most sacred site for the Muslims.
Yes.
Now, the idea of that Dome of the Rock being demolished and the temple being rebuilt on that site, that this is the only place that the temple would be rebuilt. That's the first thing we must recognize. Yes. They're not going to rebuild the temple here in Australia or in some other part of the world. Yeah. If it's going to be rebuilt, it's going to have to be rebuilt there.
Indeed.
And so can we imagine the turmoil and the catastrophe and it'd just be incredible to consider what would actually need to transpire to actually remove the current mosque that's there and rebuild the Jewish temple. This is a huge thing. And by the way, my understanding is that 90% of the Israel population today, they're atheist.
Yeah.
There's not a lot of talk. This article that you've just referred to, as I was listening to it carefully, as this gentleman saying, key figures are lining up and key voices are saying that the temple's going to be rebuilt. And my question would be, well, which ones in Israel itself are actually saying that? How much of the news in Israel do you hear them talking about, we need to, rebuild our temple?
It's actually evangelical Christianity that is actually pushing this particular theme.
It's evangelical Christians in America in particular.
Yeah, correct.
Who are pushing this idea. It's not something that the Israeli government are talking about.
Yeah.
And so I think that we have to be very careful. Once again, when we allow interpretations of scripture to, lead us down to these paths. And let me just share this text that they refer to. A lot of evangelical Christians refer to 2 Corinthians chapter 2 as being the prophecy that says that this temple is going to be rebuilt.
Mm-hmm.
And it begins by saying, let no one deceive you by any means. And I think that is key when it comes to this whole discussion, deception. We need to beware of deception. For that day, which is the day of Jesus' return, will not come unless the falling away comes first. Well, this is not referring to the falling away in the world. This was referring to the falling away in the church, because the world is not even with Christ to begin with, if that makes sense.
Yes.
But the church was with Christ, but it fell away from Christ.
Yes.
And then it says, "In the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God."
Oh, but this is a religious figure.
So this text is describing, absolutely, a religious figure who's called the man of sin and the son of perdition. And he's going to sit in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Now, let's remember, when Paul is writing this, what is the temple of God? What's the temple of God that he is referring to? Well, in the New Testament, that Paul and Peter, they refer to the church, actually, as the temple of God.
Mm-hmm.
The temple itself, Jesus, when he left the temple in Matthew chapter 23, the Bible says he wept over Jerusalem and he said, you know, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem," those mournful words, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those who were sent to her.
Yeah.
How often I wanted to gather you as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate.
Yes.
And so when Jesus left the temple, which, by the way, that was the second temple that was built by Zerubbabel and then, you know, greatly increased by Herod. But, you know, when Jesus left that temple for the last time, he said, "Your house is left to you desolate."
Mm.
And he made a prediction that this not one stone shall be left upon another that shall not be thrown down. And that happened in AD 70 when Titus of the Roman, you know, the Roman general took the Roman armies into Jerusalem.
Yeah.
And of course, Jerusalem was destroyed in AD 70 and the temple was destroyed. And ever since then, it's never been rebuilt.
Mm.
And so when you come to the Apostle Paul and Peter, when they talk about the temple of God,
they're not talking about
a physical temple.
Mm.
They're talking about the church. The Apostle Peter, he quotes actually the Old Testament. He says that, and he applies this to the church in, where am I? 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. He says, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation." Now, who's he talking to? He's talking to Christians.
Yeah. Yeah.
"His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." And he's talking to people who've experienced Jesus Christ.
He's talking to Jews and Gentiles who have accepted Jesus Christ.
Correct. And this is what, and just before that, he says, "You also, as living stones, are being built up into a spiritual house, a holy priesthood." And he's talking about the church. Mm. He's using this illustration of a temple, of a spiritual house, as representing the structure, if you like, of the church itself, not a physical building. And so this is important, and it's important to note that for hundreds of years, all Protestants, when they've gone back to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and they've read about the man of sin, the son of perdition, going and sitting in the temple of God as if he is God, all Protestants have recognized that this was actually the papal power. This was the Pope.
Yes.
And even, it's interesting, there was even times during the schism of the Roman Church where there were multiple popes reigning at the same time.
Three on one occasion.
And each were accusing each other of being the Antichrist.
Yes, yes.
And so we must understand that for many hundreds of years, Protestants have recognized that the man of sin, the son of perdition, sitting as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God, was referring to the Pope. Yeah. And the reason for that is because...
In fact, Marty, this is one of the things that is actually taught. I've certainly got a copy at home of the original Westminster Confession. And a lot of people don't actually realise that the Westminster Confession, it's clearly outlined in that document exactly what you're saying today.
So Martin Luther, with, you know, John Knox, father of the Presbyterian Church, John Calvin, all of these, the Westminster Confession, which was the official belief
of the Church of England.
The Church of England.
Yeah.
Even the, you know, those who, the scholars who authorized and who put, you know, brought together the King James Version Bible.
Yeah.
All of them recognized that, that the man of sin, the son of perdition, the Antichrist was the papacy.
So the temple that's being talked about there that's going to be raised up, is not a physical temple, based in Jerusalem, but rather we are talking, a church that's being raised up. And of course, as you, showed there, in from Peter's letter, that the church is regarded as being a holy priesthood, his own special people, that they might be called out of darkness into his wonderful light.
Yes.
Now, this is Peter is referring to the Christian church.
He's referring to the church. And so what the Apostle Paul is warning against about this man of sin actually, you know, sort of holding the position as though he is God in the temple of God, is suggesting there will be a power that claims the authority of God over the Christian church. And there is no other authority that fits that description other than the Pope of Rome. And Protestants have always taught this and always believed this.
Yeah.
And so it's fascinating that many evangelicals now who are Protestant have reinterpreted these verses to say, no, this is talking about some future sinister individual who will arise. And what many Protestants don't realize is that that interpretation of Bible prophecy actually came about as part of the Counter-Reformation.
Yes.
And I want to just dig into this a little bit, because when we understand the foundation, then we see that the whole structure is either going to fall and collapse, or it's going to be strong based on your foundation.
Yeah.
So our method of interpreting prophecy is our foundation when it comes to understanding things like the Antichrist and, you know, the supposed rebuilding of the temple. This is all based on a method of interpretation. So,
Marty, let us take a break here if we can.
Yeah, sure.
Because what I'd like to ask you when we come back is, okay, where did this interpretation, where did it actually come from? So if we can dig
let's
into that just a little bit.
Yeah.
But look, let's come to some music. This is, that beautiful Christian hymn, Are You Washed? Are You Washed in the Blood of the Lamb? Please enjoy this wonderful, hymn of faith. And that, of course, was Are You Washed? Are You Washed in the Blood of the Lamb? My friends, look, if you've never accepted Jesus Christ, can I please encourage you? Come to the Word of God. Just come to Him. Drop to your knees in prayer and say, Lord, please wash me. Wash me. This is the best experience that you will ever encounter. There is nothing more transformative than coming to Jesus Christ. And now, my friends, today our giveaway is a real beauty. Now, this is written by Pastor Neil Schofield. This is not a book. This is just a small Bible study guide. It's only about 8 pages long. You can read this sitting down very easily in half an hour. What's better, however, it's got in it, it will direct you to texts in the Word of God that explains answers to some of the biggest questions people ask today. This particular Bible study guide is entitled Secrets of the Future, but it starts by talking about the war zone, and the issue that it's dealing with is why, God? Why is there so much hurt, pain, suffering and disease in our world? This is a question that so many people have asked. This is a question that is repetitiously thrown at Christians by those who don't espouse any faith. Do you want to know a biblical answer to this question? Then why not study it out for yourself? How do you do that? Hey, why not simply request this Bible study guide written by Dr. Neil Schofield, Secrets of the Future of the War Zone? You'll love this this particular Bible study guide. It will tell you what text to turn to, and you can read it in your Bible yourself. Now, folks, look, if you would like this Bible study guide, all you need to do is to text us. Now, our studio text number is 0488 808 11. 0488 808 11. And what you need to do is in the text just put our code, which is just 5 digits long. SA for South Australia, no gap. SA 343. SA 343, send that through and it'll come through to our robot, and our robot will come back to you. He'll ask you just a couple of questions so that we can get this book to you in the fastest way possible. 0488 808 11, and that code is SA 343. You will love this little Bible study guide. It is just so relevant to the questions that so many people are asking today. Now, my friends, you are listening to Faith FM Drive Time, Big Q&A with Pastor Gary and also with Pastor Marty Thompson. And this week we're looking at contemporary Israel and ancient prophecies. Is there a link? We're looking at that reality that so many, particularly evangelicals, are picking up, whereby there is an expectation that there is going to be a literal temple rebuilt in Jerusalem. And so today we're simply asking that question, does God have a place for modern Israel today, modern physical Israel? Is there a place for that nation in Bible prophecy? This is so important. Now, Marty, really appreciate where you were actually going before. Can you actually bring it together for us now?
So we, once again, I want to go back to the foundation, which is our method of interpreting Bible prophecy. So the Protestant reformers who identified the papacy as the Antichrist system, by the way, when you see the word Antichrist, the Greek word anti doesn't mean someone who is, you know, violently opposed to Jesus, but somebody who stands in the place of Jesus. Mm-hmm. And so this is why this term is applied very, very accurately to the papal system, because the priests, the earthly priests, you know, who you can go and you can have confession, you can take the mass, you experience salvation through the church rather than through Jesus Christ directly. Mm-hmm. And of course the popes claim to be the vicar of the Son of God, mm-hmm, or the representative of God on earth. And so this was what the Protestant reformers all believed, and they based their method of interpreting Bible prophecy off a method which we called historicism.
Okay.
Now, historicism is the method that the Bible itself actually endorses, because when you go to the book of Daniel, and I can't go into this in detail now, but if you look at Daniel chapter 2, you can see very clearly that the head of gold was to be, you know, another kingdom was to arise, represented by the chest and arms of silver, then another kingdom, then another kingdom. And this would then
culminate. So, in other words, prophecy was to be interpreted historically.
It was to be fulfilled with actual historical events.
Yes.
Beginning from the time of the prophet and then being fulfilled throughout history, mm-hmm. and then culminating at the second coming of Christ. Well, this other method was developed called futurism. And it was actually, and you can quickly Google this up. You can just quickly Google up Jesuit priest who invented futurism and you'll get the information on this. It was the Spanish Jesuit theologian Francisco Ribera who is credited with developing the doctrine of futurism around 1590. Mm-hmm. And the idea was that this was a view of basically interpreting Bible prophecy as a response to the Protestant interpretation of biblical prophecies, which identified the papacy as the Antichrist.
Mm-hmm.
And so this was a new method of interpreting Bible prophecy that said, no, the papacy is not the Antichrist.
Mm.
The Antichrist is some future sinister evil person.
Push it off into the future.
Who's going to arise in the future.
Yep.
It's got nothing to do with the papacy now. And interestingly enough, through various Bible commentaries and Bibles with comments themselves, like Darby, I think, and Schofield, and other scholars like Cardinal Robert Bellarmine, others, you know, really endorsed this view of futurism to the point where now, almost universally across, you know, evangelical Christianity, this is the view that's accepted.
Mm-hmm.
And what I just want to say again is, do Protestants realize that this method of interpreting Bible prophecy came from the Roman Catholic Church in an attempt to overthrow Protestantism?
Mm.
I mean, seriously, this is where it comes from, and we need to recognize that.
So, in other words, what the alternative was a thing called futurism, and it pushed off the prophecies into the future rather than seeing them as being fulfilled as they are most easily read historically.
Correct. And this is where this whole emphasis on the rebuilding of the temple comes from. Because in the futurism perspective, they believe that the temple is going to be rebuilt in Jerusalem and that the Antichrist is going to take residence in that temple and proclaim himself as God in that temple. And this is the futurism view. But to come back to this overall question about Israel, And once again, this is the futurist view that Israel is going to play a big part in end time events, that the Bible actually makes it clear about Israel and when it comes to end time events. The Bible says in Galatians chapter 3, this is perhaps one of the clearest verses on this subject. There's also Romans chapter 2 that we could come to as well if we have time. Galatians chapter 3 says, let me just come there. Galatians chapter 3 says, "There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." What is Paul saying here? He says, if you are Christ's, that means if you are a Christian, if you have given your life to Jesus Christ, if you have been converted and been born again and you belong to Jesus, then you become Abraham's descendants. You become spiritual Israelites,
mm-hmm.
and heirs according to the promise. So this is essentially saying that the promises that were made to ancient Israel of God's blessing and these things actually apply to those who are faithful to God and to those who accept Jesus Christ.
Mm.
I think it's also important to recognize there's so much on this subject. It's important to recognize that not everyone who is considered an Israelite in the Old Testament was a blood Israelite. For example, Rahab is in the very genealogy of Jesus Christ. Rahab was from the city of Jericho. She was a Canaanite. She was not an Israelite.
Yeah.
But what made her an Israelite? That she was faithful to God. Mm. When you go back to Deuteronomy chapter 28 and you read about the blessings and the curses, God makes it abundantly clear. He says, "You will be my people if."
Mm.
And that word "if" is probably—
it's a conditionality, isn't it?
It was a conditional promise. God was saying, "You will be my special people. You'll be my holy nation if you are obedient, if you are faithful."
Mm.
And what happened is that ultimately Israel as a nation, not as individuals, but as a nation, they ultimately rebelled against God, rejected the Messiah, Jesus Christ, and therefore forwent or let go of the privileges that God wanted to give them.
Mm.
And Jesus himself said, "Your house is left to you desolate."
Mm.
And he said that this, you know, that the basically the blessings that God promised will be taken from you and given to another. And so this is why when we come to the New Testament, Paul says things like, it's not about someone who's a Jew outwardly, but who's one inwardly.
Mm.
And some other texts that we've quoted today as well. So to summarize, does God have a role for the physical nation of Israel in end time Bible prophecies? The Bible is silent on that.
Mm.
What the Bible does say is that those who have accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior become spiritual Israelites, and God is going to work through his people who have accepted Jesus in the last days.
Marty, thank you so much for that. Really do appreciate it. Look, I'm really conscious. I wish we could continue our discussion, but our time is up for today. Thank you so much for joining Pastor Gary and Pastor Marty on Drive Time, Big Q&A. Please join us tomorrow when we'll be asking who is that spiritual Israel today, and we're going to be digging more into that particular question. Really look forward to your being with us, but until then, please remember Christ said, "I'm leaving you with a gift. Peace of mind and heart, and the peace I give isn't like the peace that the world gives. So don't be troubled or afraid. May our God abundantly bless you."
This program has been made possible by the support of Adventist World Radio.